At the end of the service, you get our mugshot. I mean, you get our Christmas picture, all right? Each and every year we have a picture, and some of you are saying, Pastor, you can't stop this. Because I have all of them from like 25 years ago and more. And I see the growth every year. Yes, we have a couple new ones, and we're excited about that. So you can pick that up at the end of the service. Well, listen, Christmas is here, isn't it? And if you don't have your shopping done, I pity you. Boy, are you going to have a crowd tomorrow. But it is just exciting to see this time of the year and to enjoy it. My grandson told me this past week, Grandpa, there's only 6 days until Christmas. And I go, you know the days? He's just, I don't know, 6, 7 years old. And he, yeah. And so I said, well, yeah, the two most important birthdays of the year, he would know the countdown to them because he gets gifts. He gets gifts at both of them. And that's something that a lot of times we miss. But the kids are really excited about this. They're excited about giving, but they definitely are excited about getting. Now, sometimes when you're getting a gift for someone, you want to give something unique. You know, you look around, what can I give that, you know, they have so much and I don't know what to give them. I'm going to give them something unique. And it's always interesting, like this gadget, which I really, you know, I looked at it and I said, oh, what is it? And that's what people say at times, isn't it? What is it? What am I supposed to do with it? And this is a decompression game. You get it for your loved one who is filled with tension. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that would give a whole lot more problems, you know, to have to solve that. But that's literally what it's called on Amazon. Some of you are wondering what to get. It's too late. You can't. It won't be delivered. But one of the things that I realize when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about him being the gift of life, there are people who say, what do I do with him? You know, he's nice. Maybe I'll add on. Maybe I'll add him to my life in a way that hopefully it'll make my life better. But they can't really figure it out. You might be here this morning, one of those people. And you just say, you know, I've come to church and I've read the Bible here and there, not too much. And I hear about Jesus and I think he's wonderful. But, you know, this past year, I can't really put my finger on how he's made a difference or what he's really to do in my life. And there are many people like that. You're not alone. And I pray that today you would be able to come to a point where you understand he is the gift of light for you in so many ways, in the most important ways, and that it's going to revolutionize your life. Now, you might be here and saying, yeah, I know Jesus is the gift of light for my life. And yet it has grown dim. It has grown very dim in my life. He's grown dim. It doesn't seem so bright. I want you to listen as we go through the message today, and hopefully it's going to get you back on track. It's going to get you back to a place where he's shining brightly in your heart and your life. I like the Gospel of John. I like where things begin. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the correct translation of it. Some of you have other translations. That's the correct one, that every Greek scholar in the world translates it in this way. Even secular Greek translators translate it in this way. He was in the beginning with God. And so John is opening up and he's speaking about Jesus. And he goes on and he says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So sunlight was made by him. It's a gift, isn't it? The gift of sunlight. If we didn't have sunlight, and I'm just picking that up, for our physical lives, if we didn't have the sun, we wouldn't have this planet. Do you realize that? the planet would not be here. It would be careening all through the galaxy until it found a large enough sphere to rotate around, to orbit around. And if it wasn't the proper distance and whatever, it would be frozen or burnt up. But God has provided the sun at the exact distance that is needed so that we could have a perfect environment for our lives, physical lives. And that's an incredible gift, isn't it? So we begin with a physical sense of God providing for us something that is just absolutely wonderful. And in the dark days of Christmas and when the sun comes out and it's a little warm, you just go out and bask in it. Even if it's a little cold, you just enjoy it so much. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift. And if I were to ask some of you, what are some of the blessings of having sunlight in your life? Oh, you'd say, oh, vitamin D. Oh, boy, you need vitamin D, and it gets you livened up a little bit. And you probably have 10 other things you could tell me. There's a lot to it, isn't there? But if I begin to bring up Jesus, and I say, you know, well, in Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. How is he the light of your life? What does it mean for him to be the light of your life? The gift of sun, the gift of the Son of Man, Jesus, light in your life. And God sent a man to give witness of this light. He goes on in the next few verses and he says, John the Baptist came to be a witness of this light. He clarifies. He said he was not the light, but he came to give testimony to the light so that people would be drawn to Jesus, so that people would look to Jesus. People were flocking to John the Baptist and listening to him preach, and he was calling them, repent, for the day of the Messiah is here. Prepare your heart for the Messiah, the promised one. And so people were coming, and he was saying, you need to repent. You need to acknowledge that the way you've been living, in believing that you're okay, in believing that doing all that you are called to do within the law is not solving the problem of your sin. That can only be solved in a perfect way in the promised Messiah. So prepare yourself. Turn from everything you've been trusting in and look forward to the promise of the Messiah who's going to be given so that your heart will be prepared to receive him as your Savior, as your Lord. And so people were repenting and doing that, but he continued to say, I'm not the light. That was the true light. He says, Jesus is the true light, which gave light to every man coming into the world. Isn't that amazing? To every person coming into this world, God has made sure that they would experience the light of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, there are people around the other side of the world in an island out in the Pacific that have never heard of Jesus. How are they going to have the light of Jesus in their lives? Well, God has told us in Romans chapter 1 that he has given everyone an opportunity to be touched by his life. And the moment you're touched, you have a decision. Am I going to respond or am I going to close myself off? We have testimonies of people around the world who have said, I had a sense there was a transcendent God. There was a God who was really the one true God, creator over everything, and that he had the answer for the problem of my heart. And so I talked to him. And then people came from India. People came from Great Britain. People came from America. And they began to tell us about this light, Jesus Christ. And I knew the minute I heard it, that's what I had been responding to. God is the one responsible to touch people with this light. But he says everybody can be affected by this Christmas light. this light that came into the world so that we would not be in darkness, so that we would experience light. When I talk to people about Jesus, there's many different responses. People are confused and deceived when it comes to eternity and talking about Jesus, and he is the only one who can solve the issues of what is happening in your life right now, temporally on this earth and eternally. But there's a lot of confusion. When I ask people, are you ready for eternity? I usually get two responses to that. I don't think anyone can really know if they're ready for eternity. I spoke with a man this past week from Guyana, and he was here to do some work on one of our machines. And I brought up the conversation. Hey, Christmas is here. What do you think? He says, yeah, everybody's busy, whatever. He says, I hope I get everything done. By the way, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? And he goes, you know what? He says, only God knows that. And that's one of the responses I get. Only God knows. You can't really know that. And I was able to share with him this thought as I led into the gospel. I said, think of this. You believe in God. He says, yes, I do. I believe in God, but he's the one who understands all these things. I don't. I said, now, if you believe in God, and yet he understands it, but you can't understand it, do you know the kind of God you're serving? A sadistic God. A very sick God. A God that I don't want. Because if he's not making clear what he expects of me here and for eternity, then why would I want to serve him? It's like I show up and he goes, oh, you didn't do it. You didn't do it right. Hit the trap door. He's down into hell. You know, what kind of God is that? I don't want that kind of God. So I shared with him. I said, no, he's worked hard to communicate to us that we can know what he wants of our lives. And I said, it's beautiful. And I went into the gospel, and we're going to look at it today as we go through the message. But there's a second group of people who say to me, yes, I'm ready for heaven. I'm ready for heaven. And then they have kind of a checklist that they begin to share with me because they're kind of nervous. They want to impress on me that they're definitely going into heaven. And these are their reasons. I grew up in a Christian home. And people say, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. My uncle's a pastor. My dad was a deacon in the church. You know, but I'm getting impressed at that point, right? And wow, you must be. Wow, yeah. No, that doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you have the gift of light, the gift of Jesus Christ living within you. Those are effects on your life, but it doesn't mean that you're walking in the light. It doesn't mean that you have Jesus in your life. I help the needy. That's nice. But then again, it's just you doing something. God has not called us to save ourselves. He sent his Son into the world that he would save his people from their sin. And here when I say, are you ready for eternity? Yes, because I've done this and I do this and this is what is all about me. No. God knows my heart. Well, that's a problem. You know, that's not a positive, but I have people saying that to me all the time. God knows my heart. Oh, yeah, he knows my heart. I go, what does he know about your heart? In Jeremiah chapter 7, he tells me very clearly that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. Who can know it? The Lord knows it. The Lord knows that about your heart prior to a supernatural work of God being done in it. So that's not a good argument. God knows my heart. And then I love God. Oh, I love God. I pray to him all the time. Well, you might be praying in a way that really opens up doors only here on earth. Have you ever prayed an effective prayer that gives you confidence that the eternal door to heaven has been open to your life? That's what you really need to have a confidence in. People, you can pray all you want about things here on this earth, but have you really prayed a prayer that opens up the doors to heaven where you will enter in for all eternity? And then the one that I really like is, I'm a good person. And we want to be good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. And compared to the drug dealer on the corner, I'm sure you're a good person. You look like a good person. But if I had the X-ray vision of Superman and I could look into your heart and see what was going on in your heart, if I could access one of the chips from your heart and put it into my computer and play everything that goes on in your mind and all the activity and all the behavior that you've been involved with that very, very, very few people know about, would you say, yeah, go ahead, put it on the screen, play it? There's no one. There's no one that would do that. And we all know it. We're in need of God's goodness. Our righteousness, the prophet said in the Old Testament, our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's filthiness before God. That's our, what we consider, I'm good. God looks at it and says, it's filthiness to me. Now that's hard for us because we work at wanting to impress people around us that we're a good person. Well, as you go through the gospel, there were people that struggled with this concept all through history, and especially even in the nation of Israel. And so when Jesus came and he began to do miraculous works and did miraculous things, people began to pay him attention. When he went into the first Passover there in Jerusalem, he walks into the temple where it should have been a house of prayer and worship and seeking God. It was really a business. They had animals in there that they were selling for sacrifices. People would come as pilgrims and would have currency, money, that wasn't really Jerusalem money. And so when they walked in, they would be told, do you have Jerusalem money? No, I don't. Well, go over to this guy here. He'll change your money. It was called a money changer. And you say, oh, that's nice, for a fee. They're making money. And so it was a big-time business. You'd have a million pilgrims coming into Jerusalem. You count that up, that's a lot of money. And so Jesus walks into this in John chapter 2, and he begins to kick over the tables. He has a whip, and he begins to whip the people out of the temple. That's a scene, isn't it? Jesus, meek and mild? Uh-uh. No, he was a carpenter, and he was tough. He was strong. You know, he was wielding that whip with power, and people were running for cover. And so it says when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. And this is right after him clearing the temple, maybe a day after. And they saw the signs which he did. They saw the miracles. The word signs there means miracles that he did. And they believed in his name. They said, wow, we believe in this guy. Well, what were they believing in him for? They were believing in him as someone who's going to make a difference in Israel. This guy's going to, hey, he's going to, I don't know, maybe help us in our relationship with the Romans. Maybe this is going to change how they look upon us. They're going to give us more freedom. Maybe we're going to get our freedom again. This is nice. This guy's a good guy. And he says Jesus did not commit himself to them. They weren't believing in him in the right way. He knew all men and had no need of anyone that anyone should testify of man. He didn't need anyone to give witness that he was a good man, that he was a good teacher, that he was a miracle worker. He didn't need anyone to talk talk about him in those terms. He didn't come to have people talk about him in the terms of, oh, you're a great savior. You're a great healer or you're a great teacher. No, he wanted people to see they needed a savior. That's what they needed to see. That they were lost and filled with wickedness. They needed to see that, and that's why he came. And yet they weren't seeing it. He knew what was in man. They wanted to use Jesus. What do you want to do with Jesus this Christmas season? What are you doing with Jesus this Christmas season? Well, you might say, Pastor, that's, you know, I don't know. I'm not that religious. And these people weren't that religious. But yet Jesus expected them to understand who he was. The people who had the most struggle of understanding Jesus were religious people. And we see that in John chapter 3 when there was a man of the Pharisees named who? Nicodemus. And he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. I want you to just remember that. We know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, nothing about saving, right? Nothing about salvation. This guy is just, you know, hey, you're a teacher. We know you're a teacher because we see the signs you're doing, the miracles you're doing. You know, God must be with you. You're not God come in the flesh. And that's what John, the Gospel of John, wants us to understand from the very first verse. And that's what God, that's what Jesus wanted people to understand if they were going to experience the gift of light. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The religious leaders were boastful because they said, we'll be able to see the kingdom of God when it comes. We'll be able to identify it. We'll know when it is here. And so Jesus is turning that upside down. He's saying to Nicodemus, he's saying, listen, Moses, I say to you, without any reservations, unless one is born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Something needs to be radically done in your spiritual life because basically you're dead. And you believe you're alive. When you walk in to church or you walk in to reading the Bible and you have in your mind, I just need to be made a little better. You're blind. You're in darkness. When you come to the Word of God, when you come to Jesus Christ, you need to say, he is the Savior saving men from their wickedness and preparing them for eternity with him. That is huge. That is so important for you to have crystal clear in your mind. And yet, none of the common people had it in their minds. A few of them did, and not the religious leaders. Nicodemus is just struggling with this. He sees there's something special about Jesus, but he does not understand that Jesus is the life and light of men. He does not understand that. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? I mean, he's just totally confused, isn't he? He's just caught up with the physical. He's grown up as a very religious Jew. He probably has memorized the first five books of the Bible. Hello? Five books of the Bible memorized? Those are some big books, aren't they? And he has them memorized. And yet, he hasn't been able to make any of the dots connect in what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. That's why many times when people have been raised in the church, And they tell me, oh, Pastor, I have awards for never missing a Sunday school class when I was, you know, in grade school. I was every day. I know all the hymns. Sometimes you are the one who has the most difficult time in coming to that point where you see Jesus as the savior of you personally as a wicked person. That light you have not allowed to shine deep into your soul because you've been working so hard at justifying how good you are. When you are working to justify that you're good, you're pushing away the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus answered Nicodemus again. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes, you need to be physically born, but that's once. But then you need to be born of the Spirit. That's being born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say to you, don't marvel. Don't think that this is some outlandish thing that I'm talking to you about. That you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Being born again is what? A supernatural work of God who gives you a new heart. Now, when you look at this exchange between Nicodemus and Jesus, Jesus is helping Nicodemus understand, listen, don't you know the scriptures? Don't you understand that you are in Adam? Don't you understand that Adam rebelled against God? Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher? Remember when I said, Nicodemus said about Jesus, we know that you are what? A teacher? You're a teacher among many teachers. Now Jesus turns it around and he says, Nicodemus, I know what you think of yourself. You believe, along with your special cohort in the Pharisees, we are the teachers. The people can't have any light except through us. We are the man. And Jesus helps Nicodemus understand his arrogance. Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? You don't know that Adam and Eve were in rebellion against God? You don't understand that God had to kill an animal and sacrifice it, and they had to wear the skins to remind them that an innocent victim had to die for them in order to make them right again with God? You don't know that Abel brought a lamb from his flock to God as a sacrifice, and God rejected Cain's gift of his own works, his own labor from the ground? He rejected that, and Cain was so angry, he killed his brother Abel. Don't you know this very ugly story? Don't you understand that God set up a sacrificial system? That the only way sins could be covered in Israel were through when the Day of Atonement took place, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he put the blood of the Lamb on the altar. And God would look down and say, okay, I'm satisfied, but it's only temporary. Next year we'll have to do it again. This is not the perfect sacrifice, but I've promised that you will have a Messiah who will come and suffer and take all of your sins upon you. I promise that. Nicodemus, don't you understand these things? And so he comes and he says, don't you remember Moses? Lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why did Moses have to lift up a bronze serpent in the wilderness? Because the nation of Israel were angry with God. They said, God, you are unfaithful. God, you can't be trusted. God, the way you've given us a message and the way you've given us directions on how to go to the promised land, we don't trust you. You've brought us out here to die. You're not our Savior. You're not the Lord who you talk about. And so at that moment, God sent serpents among them to bite them. And it was a lethal bite. They started dying. And they cried out and they said, Moses, Moses, talk to God. And please tell him we're sorry. We're sorry for our sins. We're sorry what we said. We were wrong. And so Moses goes and talks with God. God says, lift up a serpent on the pole. I want them looking at that serpent, and I want them reminded of God's wrath on their lives. God's wrath is on their life because of their sin. And I want them to understand that's the most important thing for them to see. They need me. I'm their Savior. I'm the Lord. I'm the one that they need to look at because my wrath is upon the sin of their lives. Well, Jesus said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. We need to look upon Jesus on the cross. At Christmas time, we very rarely hear about that. We don't hear that Jesus has been lifted up on the cross, mangled, beaten up beyond understanding. You can't even see who it is. His face is so mangled and filled with blood and gasping and just on the cross, just an ugly mess. And all it communicates is, that's done for my sin. That's what had to be paid for my sin. A perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, had to go to the cross to pay for my sin because I couldn't pay for it. And yet every time I say, I'm a good person, I'm saying, Jesus, I don't need you. You do. I do. Everyone does. That is why he came in and made sure that his light was for everyone, could be accessed by everyone. He goes on and he says, and whoever believes in him should not perish, should not die, but have everlasting life. And then John 3:16, the verse of scripture that we see unfolded at NFL games, right? Sometimes when the NFL game is going on and the camera pans the stands and you'll see somebody drop the sign, John 3:16. And I've heard commentators go, that John 3:16, what's that all about? And I go, what? You don't know John 3:16. How about that? For God so loved the world, right? That he gave, what a gift, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, shouldn't die for all eternity, but that he should experience everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Anytime you hear of Jesus, you might feel condemnation, but that's not why God sent him into the world. God sent Jesus into the world that the world through him might be saved. He loves you so much, he wants you with him. He wants you to spend eternity with him. He wants you to experience what he intended for Adam and Eve right from the very beginning. The beauty of all of this world and a close relationship with him. But now, since it's been fractured from Adam and Eve and death is in our lives spiritually, physical death also, but all the spiritual death, he is making sure that all of us see the light of the life. The life of the light of Jesus Christ, and that we would experience life in him. He doesn't want us to sense, oh, he's condemning me. No, when I see Jesus, I'm convicted of wickedness, but that tells me you have the answer, Jesus. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You've rejected that as the answer to your life. You're going to feel condemnation because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Boy, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like, Jesus, would you actually say this? This is the condemnation that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil? Oh, Jesus, that doesn't sound nice. Well, let's look at what else Jesus said. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. What comes out of your mouth, right? Out of your life. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders. Well, Pastor, at least I'm not a murderer. Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, you call him empty-headed fool, you call him an idiot. Do you know what you have in your heart? Murder. And now you want to argue with Jesus. I'll let you argue with him. He knows a whole lot more than I do. There's thefts, covetousness. Boy, this sounds like the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? Wickedness, deceit. It's lying. Have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, well, sure, everybody's told a lie. One of the guys that I was talking to this past week, yeah, everybody tells. Did you tell a lie? Yeah. What's that make you? You're going to stand before God by yourself. Did you know I'm not going to be there with you? Did you know your parents aren't going to be there with you? You're going to stand before God in judgment by yourself. It's appointed unto man once to die, then comes the judgment. What will you say to him? Oh, everybody lies. That's not going to be a good answer. No liars will be let into heaven. Did you know that? That's what the word says. That's why you need a savior. That's why Jesus came, so that you could be cleansed. Lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. They come from within your heart and life, and they defile you. Jesus said, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Wow. Everyone practicing evil hates the light. How do you practice evil? It's just your way of life. You wake up and you say, oh, it's only a little white lie. It's okay. Oh, I'm going to watch this program here. I know it's filled with sexual immorality, but you know what? It's going to be okay. You constantly make excuses, excuses, excuses. And you avoid hearing about Jesus. You avoid going to the Word of God and reading the Word of God. You don't want to hear it. Someone has said, you know what? Why don't you just start reading through the Bible this year with your Bible calendar? And you say, I don't have time for it. That's an indication you're running away from the light. You hate the light. The world cannot hate you. Jesus is talking here to some people that are saying terrible things about him. And he says, you know what? The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Jesus, his job, part of his job description was to make sure they understood that their works were evil. That's about Jesus. He hasn't changed. He still wants to make sure you understand that what you produce is evil before God. But he who does the truth comes to the light. He who does, meaning he who provides for himself in his life of reading the Bible, being part of the local church where he's hearing the Word of God, and he is on his knees praying and talking to the Lord and crying out. He's the one who is moving closer and closer to the truth from God's word, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been what? Done in God. Am I living according to God's truth, or am I living for myself? I want to know that, and I want to see that more and more every day. What happens to your life when you have the light of the world living within you? What in the world happens? There should be a born-again experience. There should be an experience where the gift of light, Jesus Christ, comes and lives within you. There in John chapter 8, Jesus said that I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. That is just so beautiful. I have a hurricane lamp here, and it can be adjusted. And it's for moments like this when the lights go out. You like to see a person's face, don't you? You like to see what's going on. You want to make sure that you can understand, is there life here or is there death? Is there danger? You know, what's it all about? And this hurricane lamp was invented back in 1790. They didn't have this prior to that. They'd have to go outside with a candle, and usually it would get blown out. They would try to keep it from getting blown out, and finally somebody figured out, you know what, we'll just make a contraption that'll keep this flame from blowing out, and it'll be a light that gives me light for my life around me, and I can experience a safety as I'm walking. I can understand where I'm going. I also can give light to other people who are lost. And I can lift the lamp up and I can say, you know, over here is the pathway. Over here is the way to town. But what if someone is out in the shadows and they're a thief? They don't want to be seen by the lantern, the light. They're not going to come out of the shadows. In fact, they slink back deeper into the shadows, don't they? We lift the light of Jesus Christ up at Christmas. Those who react to Jesus and say, don't talk to me too much about this Jesus, they're pulling back more and more into the darkness. It's a very dangerous place to be, because you could become so hardened that the light, you're going to be so far away from the light, you don't want anything to do with it. Your word is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my pathway. When Jesus is your gift, he's become your gift of light. You personally have light to understand the next steps. Sometimes we want to know 5 years from now what's going on, right? But God wants to continually commune with us, talk with us through his word. And this year, you're going to be given this Bible reader, and it's going to remind you, do you have the light of Jesus shining brightly within you? Are you continually going closer and closer to the light of God's word? Because Jesus is the light of your life. You've received him as the gift of light. And so you're reading his word, and sometimes you see a verse, I'm going to memorize this. And so you memorize it, and it begins to feed your soul and gives you insight on what to do for that day and how to relate to your family and how to relate to your coworkers. Just enough light. And you go back each day and you go back through the word of God and say, I'm going to hide more of God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him. And as you do that, as you put more and more of God's word in your life, Wait, it shines brighter, doesn't it? It shines in a way that more people around you are going to see the beauty of the light of Jesus. You don't want to miss this gift of light. You don't want to misappropriate. If you're alive in Jesus, why would you want just a little light that doesn't even hardly give you any light? Hardly anyone can even see it. You want to hunger and thirst after God's righteousness and His Word, and you want to shine brightly and enjoy Him as the light of your life. But you want others to see it too, don't you? You want others to have the opportunity to make a decision. Will I live for Jesus? Will I come close to the light so that I can experience Him? Father, I ask right now in people's lives that they would experience this joy of repentance, this joy of acknowledging that they desperately need You as their Lord and Savior, and put their trust in You, Jesus, the One who paid for all their sin on the cross, and to begin to live in the light of Your life, of Your Word, and shine brightly for You. Lord, that this Christmas would be a moment when they'll remember, I experienced the gift of life because of the light of Jesus. Oh God, I ask that this would be done now. In Your name I pray. Amen.